Hello, and welcome to The Word Unveiled, the weekly teaching podcast of the First Baptist Church of Crestview, Florida, with Dr. Stan Lewis, our lead pastor. We invite you to join us each week as Pastor Stan uncovers timeless and life-changing truth through expositional teaching from God's Word. First Baptist Crestview is a local family of believers who love each other, our community, and our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are thankful to be a part of your day today. Please go to our website, fbcew.org, for more information about our church. Now, let's dig into God's Word with Pastor Stan.
Amen. Thank you so much for such good music this morning. You know, if I was not the lead pastor, I'd sing in the choir. I love singing in the choir. I don't think you would want me, but I would do it. But you may have a gift of music, and you're not using it, and you may need to be up here either in the orchestra or in our choir, and so want to encourage you to be using your giftedness today. If you're one of our first-time guests, thank you for being with us. I want to welcome you, and thank you for being with us. On your way out, if you would, just take a left, walk down the hallway, a little rotunda area down there. I'll be out there. Love to say hello to you, get to know you a little bit. We've got a gift for you, also for those on our live stream. Thank you as well for being with us. If you'll sign the guest book, we'll send you a gift as well. Romans chapter 5. Over the next few weeks, I'm going to be doing just a small series on grace and what it means to be people of grace. And this is one of my favorite texts in terms of preaching on perseverance. And I realize as I've studied this text that as I preached to those first five verses in the past, I've done so in kind of an incomplete manner. Because oftentimes I would preach this text about perseverance, and perseverance is a good thing. However, just sheer determination and just kind of gutting it out and getting through stuff is not what that text is talking about. And often there's an element that we leave out when we talk about perseverance, and that is the element of grace. And no matter how hard you try and how hard you persevere and persist, if you do not have the grace of Christ in your life, it really doesn't matter. And grace, well, grace is the rarest substance in the known universe and the unknown universe, because only God can give us grace. And here's the thing about it. He's not stingy about giving His grace. He is more than willing to share this grace with His people. You know, when you think about folks who've achieved great things in life and been rewarded, there's been a lot of people. We could just name famous and even, you know, unknown people who have received great rewards. Let me just give you a few from history. Sir Isaac Newton, of course, he developed the laws of motion and gravity. He was rewarded a knighthood by Queen Anne in 1705. Sir Francis Drake, who circumnavigated the globe, he too was knighted by Queen Elizabeth I in 1581. Sir Walter Raleigh, a lot of these are English people. Sir Walter Raleigh, explorer, soldier, poet, you know, this guy was just, he was kind of the Renaissance man. He also was knighted by Queen Elizabeth I. William Shakespeare, well, what can we say about, you know, the bard? He, you know, wrote so many great works of literature. He received a patronage from the same Queen. Queen Elizabeth was busy rewarding a lot of these people. Of course, Sir Edmund Hillary in more recent years, he's the one who, he climbed Mount Everest. First guy to do so with his Sherpa. And he was knighted as well by the late Queen Elizabeth II in 1953. And then one of my favorite people from history, Admiral Horatio Nelson, who, I mean, he was just an incredible naval hero for England. He defeated the French at the Battle of the Nile. He went into the Dutch harbor there and just obliterated the Dutch fleet. And the Dutch people actually loved him because he walked up the street there in Copenhagen. And after he had destroyed their fleet, and he stopped at the Royal Copenhagen Foundry, where they made all these teacups and saucers and things like that, and he put in a big order, you know, for his mistress, Lady Hamilton, unfortunately not his wife, but his mistress. And the people of Copenhagen loved him, for they still talk about that today. Well, of course, the Battle of Trafalgar, they beat the French. Of course, he was mortally wounded there. There's a big, statue of him there in London. You can see that. And he was just rewarded with all kinds of financial gifts by the British government, land titles, things like that. People who've done great things have received great rewards. However, when we think about grace, grace is a different type of reward. It's different than what the world gives out. It's not like the reward of knighthoods and land titles and statues at all. It's nothing like that. Grace is a unique sort of a gift. It's not handed out to a select few who achieve greatness and rare exploits. Looking at Romans chapter 5, let's read verses 1 and 2, where we see the reward of grace. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. You see, grace is not a reward that is given to the best and the brightest in humanity. It's not for that rarefied few who, they through hard work and determination, they achieve something. It's an odd sort of gift that is given for what some would consider, nothing of great importance. Faith, belief, not some great achievement, not some stupendous discovery, not some extraordinary work of art or literature or in the military or some great conquest. No, just faith. That is the reward of grace. History's greatest gift is given out to those who do the simplest thing, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's strange, isn't it? This greatest gift is handed out to something that even a child can do. They don't have to be educated. They don't have to, be trained. They don't have to do wonderful works and dedicate their life to obtaining this reward. Grace is just handed to them for simply believing. The highest possible honor is given to those who will repent and place their faith in Jesus. And it's greater than any knighthood or title or treasure or land or office of recognition that a person could possibly ever achieve. It's a reward that we're given for our faith. Listen to what Hebrews 11:6 says. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The reward of grace. Then moving on, we see the reception of grace, that we receive this grace. In verse 2, again, it says, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The reception of grace. My dad told me that whenever he was a boy, he lived in Allentown, you go up Highway 4 and take a left and you go back toward Milton. There's this little place called Allentown, Florida. And that's where he grew up. And at night, he would listen in the 1940s and 50s. He would turn on a little AM radio and he would listen to the Birmingham Barons who played baseball. Loved listening to the Barons and then their broadcast. He would receive that, of course, at nighttime. The AM signals are, they're much stronger. And he would talk about how he loved to listen to those broadcasts and just think about these men playing these baseball games. You see, the receiving grace is kind of like receiving a radio signal. You've got to be tuned into the right frequency, and the right frequency is faith. And without it, you will not receive the signal of grace. You see, the frequencies of religion, good works, church membership, baptism, those are not the frequencies in which grace is sent out and received. Not at all. Only by faith. And there's so many people who, they tune into the wrong broadcast, thinking this is how I'm going to receive this gift from God, His grace. But, you know, it is by our faith that we are granted access to this grace. And here's the thing about grace. The reward of grace and us receiving it, it doesn't happen at the end. It happens at the very beginning. You think about that. How many times have you competed in something and you received your reward at the end when things were done? But you're never given your reward at the beginning. Now, I was an athlete in high school, and humbly, I was pretty good in track. Not basketball, but in track. My senior year in the high jump, I never lost an event. In my running events, 75% of the time, I placed first. 25% of the time, it was second. I thought I was pretty good until I got to college, and I realized I was not good at all. I was really a mediocre athlete in college. But, you know, I never lined up getting ready for the 440-yard dash or the mile medley relay or the mile relay, or I was about to start and go and jump the high jump or do the triple jump. And the field just said, wait a second, we're going to go ahead and give you a reward now. You've not even jumped, but since you're out here, hey, you're on the field, we're going to go ahead and just give this to you now. But that's what God does. When we say yes to Christ, I'm going to join you, I'm going to follow you, and we step onto the field of faith, He says, well, here's your reward. He doesn't say, now, all right, you've got to earn this, you've got to work hard, and maybe at the end there'll be something for you if you're good enough. No. In verse 1, we see we receive peace right there at the beginning. In verse 5, we see that we receive love. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. It's already there. It's not at the end. It's at the very beginning. And, of course, verse 9 is about our salvation, our deliverance, that we've been delivered. You're not going to be delivered one day. You've already been delivered. This is the beauty of the reward and the reception of grace, is that God gives it to you at the very beginning. That is the victory, as 1 John 5:4 says, for whoever is born of God has overcome the world. And here's the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. When you said yes to Christ, right then He gave you your reward. You were handed peace and love and victory right then. It's not going to happen one day, hopefully, if you get there and you've been good enough. That is a lie from the devil. You've already received God's reward. He has already said, here it is. I'm going to give it to you. You've received it. And so we see the reward of grace. We see the reception of grace. But then in verses 6 through 10, we see the reach of grace. Listen to what these verses say. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. See, Paul sets up this incredible example of someone dying not for a good person, but for an unrighteous, horrible person. You think about that. You know, I love reading about people who've been awarded the Medal of Honor, whether posthumously or in life, them still being alive, for heroic exploits. You know, people, I mean, there have been a lot of people who've jumped on grenades to save other people and were awarded the Medal of Honor. People who've done incredible things of saving their comrades, of going into combat and fighting against all odds. But you know, in all the animals, can you believe I said that? All the annals of history, when you look at people who've been awarded the Medal of Honor, not once has someone been awarded that prestigious award for saving the enemy. Not once. We don't give that out for saving the enemy. We give that out for saving our comrades and our fellow soldiers and sailors and Marines and airmen and Coast Guards. That's who we give it out. Not for saving the enemy, but God saved the enemy. See, grace reaches four types of people. In verse 6, it reaches the weak. The weak. That's us. Those who are powerless, unable to save themselves. It means the person who is bedridden and sickly. They have no spiritual power or potential whatsoever. You see, grace cannot help those who think they are strong, that they can obtain salvation in their own works. If you think you're strong, well, then you really are weak, and you'll never know grace. So it helps the weak, and grace reaches the ungodly. Also in verse 6, for in due time we were without strength, and Christ died for the ungodly. That's those who are completely and hopelessly unlike God in their character and in their actions. That's us. And we had to come to a place of repentance and admitting that we were sinful and ungodly before we could have grace. So it reaches the weak, the ungodly, and then the sinful, verse 8. But listen how God demonstrates His love. This is His demonstration of love. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How does He demonstrate His love? He sent His Son to die for us as sinners. And His Son said, I'm going to go, and I will agree to this. This is God the Father and God the Son demonstrating the love of God by one sending, the other, and the other one going to die for us. When did He do this? When we were sinners. Not when we kind of cleaned ourselves up. It's a lot of people think, you know, before I come to God, I kind of got to get my life in order, got to get kind of cleaned up a little bit, because I'm not sure God would accept me like this. Well, that's the only way He's going to accept you is just as you are. Now, He's not going to leave you just as you are, but He will accept you just as you are, as a sinner. You see, if you think you've got to get cleaned up to come to God, that's like saying, I got to get a shower before I take a bath. God's going to be the one cleaning you up. You just need to come to Him. He takes the sinful, He takes the weak, He takes the ungodly, and then He takes, as verse 10 tells us, the enemies of God. Those who are hostile to Him, those who hate Him, and are filled with rage toward God. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Only God would die for His enemies. I mean, we wouldn't do that. We wouldn't lay down our life for someone that we hated and that we despised, and they tried to kill us and murder our family. We were not going to go die for that person. God came and died for us when we hated Him, when we rebelled against Him. We wanted nothing to do with Him. We didn't even want to think about Him. We didn't want to keep Him in our imagination. We said, we don't even want to believe in You. And that's when Jesus came to die for us. And so we see the reach of grace. It's for the weak, the ungodly, the sinful, and the enemies of God. And then there's the rescue. The rescue. The rescue of grace, verses 9 through 11. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Several years ago, when we owned a boat, we were going to go on an excursion with a friend of ours who he also owned a boat. Unfortunately, his boat was not in great order. He had just got it out of the shop, and he kind of forgot to have the fuel lines checked. So we both pulled up at the ramp. We're packing our boat up and getting ready to launch it. And I walked over to my friend Robert's boat, and there I could smell gas. And I was like, Robert, man, I smell gas around you. He's like, yeah, I spilled some gas on the transom. It's all right. It's fine. Okay, you know. So he launches his boat. Sea Ray 240, big boat, pushes out there, and he starts motoring out. He's about probably 400 or 500 yards out, and all of a sudden, and we're on the up there on the ramp getting ready to push the boat in, we hear boom, and we look out, and there's this gigantic fireball just rising up out of the back of Robert's boat, and of course, the engine cover is coming down out of the air. They've been blown in the air, because what had happened was the vapors had collected inside that engine compartment. And when some electric spark happened, it ignited those vapors and it exploded. And the boat was engulfed in flames. And all I saw was Robert jumping out. And I said to Kristen, I said, we got to get out there now. And so she backed the boat in. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to back a boat in. It's not easy in the best of times. But under pressure, it's really hard. And she did a great job. She got me out there. I went out there and I picked up Robert. And you know what? Robert was very grateful to be rescued. He was. He was sad about his boat, but he was glad to be alive. And he was really glad that there were no children, because he had two small children. We had three small children at the time. He was really glad that there were no children. Now, the boat burned down the water line. In about an hour, the Coast Guard showed up and put the boat out. But, you know, Robert is still alive today. He would say that that was a rescue. You know, God rescues us. What does this rescue look like? Well, we see it right here in these three verses. There's justification. Verse 9, much more you having been justified by his blood. In other words, he makes it, he justifies you. It's as if you have never sinned, ever. You're completely declared just and righteous. Nothing's held against you. You stand before God as a prisoner at the bar, and he says, not guilty. It never happened. It's gone. It's your record has been completely expunged. I don't even remember it anymore. Justified. Think about that. Declared innocent. So we're saved from the wrath to come through Jesus. And only those people who are justified are in this lifeboat. They're the only ones. If you've not been justified by Christ, then you're in need of rescue and you're in peril. Also, we see reconciliation. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Reconciliation. It's as if you never left God. As if you never rebelled. It's not like he's going to say, okay, you can come home, but you know, you gotta go to the back of the line and you'll never achieve the same status as you had before. And you just stand over there. No, you're welcomed home like a child, like nothing had ever happen. All the hostility, all the enmity has been overcome by God's love. And this process is only made possible by the death of Jesus Christ. And then verse 11, there's just not justification and reconciliation. There's rejoicing. Rejoicing. Verse 11. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. Now, I gave that example of Robert, but if you've ever watched someone rescued out at sea by the Coast Guard, whether it's a, you know, UH-60 helicopter, you know, picking them up in high seas and the boat's about to go under, or some Coast Guard cutter pulls up next to some wreck and they begin to pull the people into the Coast Guard cutter. You know what you don't see? You don't see angry people who are like, why'd you rescue me? You don't see people kind of going, well, ho-hum, that's just another day. Thanks a bunch, guys, but, you know, I really could have done this myself. Those people, if they're in that helicopter, they are crying and they are hugging each other. They're hugging the people who rescued them. They're rejoicing that they're alive. Why? Because they knew in just a short time, their life was over. And all of a sudden, the whoomp, 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 whoomp of that helicopter came over and this guy came down. This rescue swimmer got in the water and they picked them up in that basket. This ship pulled up and began to pull them in, or they would have perished. There's rejoicing when you're rescued. If you're a Christian today, you ought to be rejoicing. There ought to be joy in your life because a rescue happened where God showed up in just the nick of time. And he saved you. We probably ought to stop asking people if they've been saved. We've got to ask them, have you been rescued? Because that's what happened. You were rescued. If you've been rescued, there ought to be joy in your life. This verse 11 is really the icing on the cake of this whole text. It is the most stupendous, greatest verse in all of Scripture because it shows us what God did. And here's the thing. We're not left wringing our hands and groveling before God, saying, you know, just please, you know, I know you've rescued me, but, you know, forget all that. No, there's rejoicing. God's not left us to be scraping before Him for all eternity and remembering all the horrible things we've done, and He's just kind of holding it over our head. He's forgotten all about it. And He's rejoicing too. That's the thing about it. He's not angry. He's not embittered. He's not doing this reluctantly. He did this willingly. And there's great joy in God. I mean, the angels sing every time a sinner repents and places their faith in Jesus Christ. We're not left trying to live up to the sacrifice of our Lord. I've used this example before on a Wednesday night, and we'll use it here. There's a phenomenal World War II movie called Saving Private Ryan. And I hope you've seen it. If you've not seen it, I'm about to ruin it for you. But you've had probably 20-something years to see it, so tough. So it's based loosely on history, but it's about a young man who this group of soldiers are trying to go in and rescue after D-Day because his brothers have all been killed. They want to get him off the battlefield. And this group of guys go in to find him. They finally find him. They get kind of, you know, pinned down in this city where they're trying to defend themselves. The Germans are coming in and they have to fight and everything. And the leader, Captain Miller, who is played by Tom Hanks, he eventually is mortally wounded. And Private Ryan, who they rescue, is standing there next to him. He's bent down. And as Captain Miller is dying, he says, James, earn this. Earn this. And then he dies. And then you fast forward to, you know, this old man who's standing there on the shores of Normandy with all those tombstones. And he's looking at Captain Miller's grave. And with tears streaming down his face, he looks up into the eyes of his wife and his children and grandchildren. He says, tell me, I've been a good man. Tell me I've earned this. And it's a great scene. It's very poignant. It's very heart-rending. It's very moving. And it is horrible theology because God doesn't do that to us. The last words from Jesus from the cross wasn't, earn this. Because we can't earn it. You can't, there's nothing you can do to earn this. And God wasn't angry when his son died and then said, well, I guess I've got to let this bunch of sinners come in here. Come on, reluctantly. No, he rejoiced. He rejoiced when you said yes to his son's sacrifice. God doesn't hold this over our heads. He rejoices. He doesn't remind us of our sin. He just sees the love of his son. He sees the blood of his son when he sees us, and he rejoices that his children have returned home. And God removes all of our guilt and all of our shame and all of our sin, and he gives us joy. And he rejoices over us. Listen to what Zephaniah 3:17 says. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. And he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. That is grace. That God would do all of this for his enemies. For those who were weak and pathetic and hateful. Those who were arrogant and rebellious. And had no claim whatsoever on the grace of Christ. And yet, God would pour out his love upon us because of grace. All if we would place our faith in his Son. Today, if you're a believer, you ought to be rejoicing. Because you have been rescued. And it's not just something that's going to happen one day. It's already happened. And you've already received so much of your reward already. And there's more to come. It's not it. There's more to come. But think of all you've been given in this life. You should be rejoicing today. And if you're here today and you can't rejoice, and you're not rejoicing because you've never experienced the grace of Christ, well, today you can know that grace. You can be rescued from your sin, from your doubt, from your lack of peace, from a world filled with violence and hatred. You can be saved and rescued from your sinfulness if you will repent and place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that moment, he gives you your reward. He says, welcome, my child. Here is my peace I give to you. Here is my comfort I give to you. I'm going to give you my spirit to come and live within you. What a reward you can have if you'll say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we give you praise for your goodness, for your rescue, for your grace. We give you this time today. It is yours. We pray that this invitation time that, Lord, if there's any soul out there in this building or even watching on our live stream who they've never experienced the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ because they've never placed their faith in you, I pray, Lord, today they would say yes to you and they would begin to receive the reward that you have for them. Lord, I pray for those who are making other decisions, people you're calling to become a part of this church, I pray you'll help them today to make that decision. They'll step forward. Lord, for those that you may be laying your hand on them and saying, I've got a work for you to do. It may be something they can share with this church, or it may be something in private they need to do. Maybe just with a friend, or it may be a calling to go and do something, a mission work. I pray, God, that today they would answer that call as well. We give you this time. Lord, we ask for your spirit to work in the life of this church. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for being a part of The Word Unveiled with Stan Lewis. To connect with Pastor Stan, find out more information about FBC Crestview, or to find out about the Bible, your faith, or the way to salvation in Christ, please visit our website, fbcew.org, or contact us through the social media links in the podcast description. We hope you can join us again next week as we continue uncovering God's truth in The Word Unveiled.